You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing.
Well, I'd like to, first of all, I'd like to Say a very big thank you to Jill and to Harland and to Igni and to Lelia for a splendid Honduran breakfast yesterday. Who knew that beans could be that interesting or colourful? I've come across green beans, white beans, brown beans, but never purple beans. That was a new one on me, so that's lovely. Thank you very much for that. And I imagine most of you are aware that today is Jill's last Sunday with us, and I regard it as a privilege to preach on the occasion. Although, when it was agreed that this would be Jill's last Sunday, and the preaching rota had already been worked out, I sent Jill a text and said, "Oh, so the 19th, is that today, the 19th? Yes, the 19th is your last Sunday, I'm down. Would you like to preach?" And Jill, in that modest way of hers, sent me a lovely long email in return, and it said, "No." Which is okay, because that gives me an opportunity to embarrass her. A little. I'm sure more will be said later, but I want to be the first to say, Jill, we will miss you enormously, and the family too. We appreciate all that you've done over the last few years. You lead services, as we've seen this morning, with great sensitivity. Your preaching is really good, and your pastoral care is, frankly, fantastic. You have served us faithfully and through a very difficult time. You will remember Jill arrived as a newly accredited minister, and almost immediately Mickey, our senior minister at the time, was taken seriously ill. Don't know whether that had anything to do with your arrival, Jill, or not, but... And he was really quite very poorly and off work for about 9 months. So Jill had something of a baptism of fire almost immediately on arriving. And then, along with Mickey, of course, Jill also steered us through COVID. And in my opinion, I thought we came through that pretty good, actually, in pretty good shape compared to a lot of churches and other institutions. And that was in no small measure to Mickey and Jill's great pastoral care during those early months of COVID. So I'd like to thank Jill for her steadfastness through such a difficult and turbulent time. And I believe, Jill, that your pastoral gifts, particularly, will make you a great asset to St. Gemma's when you get there, and we wish you all the very best for the next phase of your life and ministry. Embarrassed yet? So I thought, well, what should I preach about this morning on Jill's last Sunday with us? And I decided to turn to what we believe to be the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, or at least, if there was a later one, that hasn't survived. And he wrote this second letter to Timothy probably around AD 63, 64, and possibly a few days or weeks or months before he himself was martyred for being a follower of Jesus. And at this time when Paul wrote this letter, it was a time of transition and a time of change for the church. The next few years would see most of the apostles die, most of them, of course, through martyrdom, and the leadership of the church be taken over by others. Paul, along with Peter, would be amongst the first to go. Paul was himself already in prison. He wrote this letter from prison and was soon to be beheaded. And he knew this was coming because he wrote this in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 6. "I am already being poured out like a sacrificial offering, and my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That would be a great thing to have written on your tombstone, wouldn't it? He, she fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. Don't know about you, but I'd settle for that on my tombstone, if I ever get one. Can you just turn me off while I blow my nose, please? Apologise. Thank you, Andrew. So, in this letter, Paul is handing his ministry over to Timothy, his young protege. And in a sense, Jill is handing her ministry over to us. We haven't yet identified who the next minister will be, so she can't hand it over to him or her. So in a sense, she's handing it over to us. And that means that for the next, well, who knows, few months, could be quite a little while, we don't know. That could be quite challenging for us. We could be without a minister for a year. Who knows? We just don't know. It takes time to find the right person for them and for us. And so I want to ask you all this morning, could we all do a little bit more? Could we all do a little bit more? Somebody once described a football match as 22 men on the field who desperately need rest, watched by 22,000 men on the terraces who desperately need exercise. And that's often a picture of most churches, where a relatively small number of people do an awful lot of the work to keep things going. So could you do a little bit more to help out over these coming months? Last Sunday, Jill spoke about many gifts that God gifts to his people, but she made it clear, and I think this is a quote, I wrote it down at the time, being a Sunday seat warmer is not a gift. At least it doesn't take much gifting, does it, to keep a seat warm. Came across this little, I don't know what you call it, little ditty a while ago. There were four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. And there was a job to be done. And everybody was asked to do it. But he wasn't keen. He was sure that somebody would do it. But he wasn't keen either. Actually, this was a job that anybody could have done, but he left it to nobody. When everybody found out that it hadn't been done, he got cross because he really thought it was somebody's job. In the end, everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Maybe there are things around here at GBC that you could get involved with and help out with. Please don't leave it to Mr. Nobody. Sunday services will probably still go on, I imagine, without too much difficulty. That really isn't the problem. It's much harder to maintain the life of the church in the many ways in which we operate as a church throughout the week. Well, what kind of things are needed to keep a church healthy and growing? These two letters to Timothy are jam-packed of good advice for people stepping up to the mark. And I haven't got time to talk about them all. I'm going to just pick out, would you believe, as a preacher, three? You would, wouldn't you? Yeah. Thank you, Andy. And the first one is this. Will you please keep praying? Keep praying. Paul himself was a great prayer. He says earlier in this letter to Timothy, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. So will you pray for GBC over the coming months? Will you pray for one another and for all the things that happen to make our church the great little church that it is? Pray for the way that we reach out to and serve the community. Mainly music, lunch club, youth work, children's work, table tennis club, job club, prison alpha. I'm bound to have forgotten something, but forgive me. We reach out into the community in lots of different ways. Will you pray especially for Joe, who won't have a full-time colleague to work with for the foreseeable future? I mean, he's a great leader, isn't he? Wasn't he fantastic this morning? We need to support him and pray for him, because there's a sense in which he'll be a bit on his own for the near future. And will you pray for Sue, who does tend to work on her own, and be even more so now, in the office, keeping things ticking over there? So will you pray and keep praying for this church? Secondly, thanks, Andrew. Will you spread peace? Peace. Will you spread peace? Several times in this second letter to Timothy, Paul urges that his young protege should avoid quarrels. He says this in chapter 2, verse 14, warn people against quarrelling. Then again in chapter 2, verse 16, avoid godless chatter. And then again, later still in chapter 2, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Wow, if only Christians could stop falling out with each other. Seriously. If only Christians could stop falling out with each other. Just doing that would grow the church, you know. If there were less people going off in with a huff because they've been upset or offended or quarrelling over usually something not terribly important. That would increase the church. Just doing that. Do you know, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, in 1982, there were 20,000 different Christian denominations worldwide. In 1982, there were over 20,000 different Christian denominations. By 2012, that had risen to 41,000. And now, in 2023, according to the Global Center for Christianity, there are 45,000 different denominations. Whatever happened to Jesus' words, his prayer in John 17, that they may be one? This is, in a sense, it's the age of church disunity, the age of church fractures and splinters. Christians are not very good at unity. And of course, it's not just that there are Baptists and there are Methodists and there are Anglicans and there are Lutherans and there are Orthodox and there's Reformed and Presbyterian and Pentecostal and Apostolic and on it goes. It's not just that. No. There are lots of different Baptists. There are lots of different Methodists. There are lots of different Anglicans and lots of different Congregationalists and so on and so forth. 45,000 different denominations. One of the saddest divisions in Christendom was the one between John Wesley and George Whitefield. They were two giant leaders of the 18th century evangelical awakening. They were immensely gifted men, energetic and visionary. They were giant leaders of the church, and they fell out over predestination. Put your hand up if you've really sorted out what you think about predestination. Oh, one or two. I mean, I'm not saying it's not important, but it's not quite at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, is it? Predestination, free will, predestination. The greatest minds have come to grief over that. Well, Wesley and Whitefield fell out over it for years. And Christians are always doing that, falling out over non-essentials. Happily, they were, towards the end of their lives, reasonably well reconciled. In fact, on one occasion, one of Whitefield's co-workers said to him, "We won't see Wesley in heaven, will we?" And Whitefield agreed. He said, "You're quite right, we won't see him. Because he'll be so close to the throne of God, and we'll be so far away, I don't think we will be able to see him." And his co-worker scuttled off, embarrassed. So please, spread the peace. Whilst we are without a minister, may we all go out of our way to consider each other. Look out for each other. Stay united. Not that those things, of course, are just the sole preserve of the minister. It's something we should be doing anyway. But without a full-time leader, you know, things can crop up, bad communications, misunderstandings, and it's all our jobs to keep and spread the peace. So keep praying. Will you keep praying and will you spread the peace? Thirdly, will you, thank you, Andrew, share the care? Share the pastoral care. If Jill has one great strength above others, it is, in my opinion, the quiet way in which she has visited and cared for people. Jill is not someone to blow her own trumpet, just the opposite, in fact, and much of her best work has gone on quietly, just visiting people and getting round the place. And we're going to miss that. So may I suggest, if you become aware of someone who is ill or struggling for some reason or who hasn't been to church for a while, will you tell someone? Perhaps mention it to one of the deacons. You can mention it to me if you like. I'm one of a small pastoral team that has been helping Jill with visiting around the place. Will you just mention it to someone? Haven't seen so-and-so for a while, or I gather so-and-so has not been well, had a hospital, whatever it is. Don't just sit on that information. Tell someone. And if you would welcome a visit, for whatever reason, will you ask for one? None of us here are mind readers. Please don't sit at home feeling sorry for yourself and thinking that no one cares. Everyone's busy. But if we know, we will care. Because that's one of the big plus points, isn't it, of GBC. And also, if you do become aware that someone might appreciate a call or a visit, never mind telling somebody else, perhaps you might call on them and care for them. But if it's not appropriate for whatever reason, tell someone. Share the care. So as we enter a time of transition and uncertainty, even perhaps vulnerability, will you do what you can? I recently read a biography of Beethoven, and he was, by all accounts, a difficult and awkward man and not good with words. Some people thought he was ill-mannered and rude. He was great with music, but useless at small talk. And that was even before he went deaf. In 1804, some friends of his lost a child who was just aged 3. It hit the mother, Dorothea von Ertmann, particularly hard, and Beethoven called to offer his condolences. He was shown in, and he walked straight past the grieving parents and sat at the piano. And he sat there and played gentle music for an hour. Up until then, Dorothea had been unable to cry, but as Beethoven played, she wept. And she wept healing tears. When he had finished, Beethoven rose from the piano, crossed to where Dorothea was sitting, and just took her hand in his and looked at her, and then walked straight out. At no point did he utter a word. He did what he was good at. He didn't try to do what he wasn't very good at. Will you keep praying? Will you spread peace? And will you share the care? Will you use what gifts you do have to help us over these coming months? And don't worry about what you can't do, but please offer what you can do. As somebody once said, God doesn't look at our ability, he just looks at our availability. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the way our ministers, both past and present, have served us here at Guiseley Baptist Church. We thank you that you have called them, and we thank you that they responded to your calling. And we pray, Lord, that we too would follow their example and respond to your calling to serve you in the ways that you have gifted us.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.